The reading for today is taken from Galatians chapter 3, commencing at verse 15 to chapter 4, verse 7. And I'm reading from the King James Bible. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of non-effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. May God add his blessing to the word today.
I was singing a bit hard there in the first section of songs and had to pace myself. Oh, good morning. Good morning. Nice to see you all. And that was, thank you. I like that last song there. I was nothing before you found me. I think there's a lot of hope in that, isn't there? We can't trust in ourselves. We still can't trust in ourselves. We're trusting in Jesus now. Well, it's nice to be with you today, and there'll be, you probably might think there was something about broken pieces and broken records, because every time I get up here I talk about Galatians. So we're going to continue our run through Galatians. Thank you for reading so well, Mary. Yes, and I wasn't at the working bee. But I wouldn't be here if I was here then. I wouldn't be here now if I was here then. Yes. So, there are a lot of similar arguments throughout the book of Galatians. And this book is one letter with a specific purpose. We are taking a focused look at it, so it may seem a bit repetitive for that reason. But what Paul is doing is thinking it through thoroughly from the Old Testament scriptures, which was all they had in their day, so that the Galatians, and now you and I, can have the confidence through the truth of what the Bible teaches to walk in its truth and not put ourselves through painful things like circumcision and the keep law-keeping like the Galatians were doing at this time. I was talking to a fellow recently and he said, like, he reads the Bible, but he said there's just one part in it, if that wasn't in there, it'd be a great book. And I said, talked around this conversation, but basically, well, the Bible's the source of truth. There's a lot of information that comes at us in this world, and the Bible is the source of truth for us to make sense of it. And and he didn't say anything to that because I think he agreed, but it's difficult sometimes to wrestle through things. But it is the source of truth, and we need to. I don't know, I'm still learning. I don't think I'm ever going to stop learning. So last time we saw that the law brings a curse because we can never obey it all, or any of it really. But wonderfully, Christ has rescued us from the curse of the law. And today we're still following a similar theme, the law and God's promise. The law and God's promise. As we examine the passage, we'll see life before Jesus and life with Jesus. So let's pray. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that it is the source of truth, Lord. And I thank you that wherever we're at with your word and understanding who you are, we can always learn more and continue to grow. And Lord, you are the God of the universe, and we can't comprehend all that you are. But you've given us the mind of Christ through your Spirit, and you've given us your word that we can understand enough to know you well. So Father, please continue to grow us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our sin. Please continue to grow us. And Lord, help me just to speak your word faithfully just now. And let our ears be attentive to your word, not my word, but your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul starts his section by emphasising the preeminence of God's promise to Abraham, likening it to a contract. So back in this day, and also today, the idea that when we entered into a contract with someone, the deal was done, and there were no changes to be made to it. When Linda and I bought the property, our house where we are now, it was one of the early houses, so it owned a lot of land, but there was two properties on two separate titles. So we purchased the house, and the intent was to purchase the block beside it as well. And so we'd agreed on a price, and that we would look after it, we'd mow the lawn and use it. And so it was a couple of years. And later, when she passed away, the mum had passed away, and she was in care. And when they came and offered us the house, the block, they had a higher price on it. And I just said, no. And the price hadn't really gone up like this, not like a big jump like we'd been through recently. And I just said, no, but because of the word and we'd already spoken. And anyway, we got it for the original price. We just said, no, we wouldn't buy it. But people enter into contracts all the time, but we don't always see them being honoured. And Paul is saying that the promises made to Abraham were a binding covenant. A covenant is like an agreement. Therefore, the coming of the law could never change that. Remember that the law came 430 years after the promise. It didn't replace the promise, as that would be breaking his promise. And if there's one thing that God is not, is a liar. So Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human, so he does not change his mind. He has never spoken and failed to act. Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Moses wrote that, and that was his experience of God. And it's a long time since then, about, what is it, about 3,500 years. That's still true. God does not go back on his word. The promise was given graciously as a gift. So verse 16, God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. So in the original, that word child, his child, is seed. The promises were not only to Abraham, but also to his seed. As you know, when God made these promises, it meant Abraham and Sarah, despite their old age, would miraculously have a son and many descendants down through the generations. As many as there are stars in the night sky was promised. But more, it meant a particular descendant. The word seed in Hebrew and Greek both have a plural and singular meaning, like sheep for us, you know, sheep is plural and singular. So come with me into the storyline just on that. If you follow this seed thread through from the beginning, it's first mentioned in Genesis 3:15. It says, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Or it says strike, which... that is the first prophecy or promise of God's plan to right the wrong that Adam had done. So on a certain level, the whole Bible is about locating this person. When Adam and Eve had their third child, Seth, Eve says, God has granted me another son in place of Abel, whom Cain killed. And you can almost hear in her voice, is this the seed of the woman that will right the wrongs that we brought about? But Seth was not the one. The seed would be in Seth's line, though. Excuse me. Noah was in the line, and he had to be, didn't he? Because the race sort of started off again. And then it came down through his son Shem. Then as the earth was populated, and again God chose one man, Abram, who was not chosen on his merits. He was no better or worse than you or I. But what about his descendants or his seed? But what about his descendants or his seed? And the answer is not Isaac, his son, or the generations of God's people, the Jews, not even King David, but only a particular Jew. And Paul names him here, end of that verse. Christ. He is the one. He is the seed to which the promise. He's the one to crush the serpent's head. And he did that on the cross. He defeated sin and he defeated death. Have you ever been bored with reading the genealogies in the Bible? Well, this is why they are there. They're searching for someone who was to come to take the curse from us and to restore what was lost in Eden. The genealogy in Matthew 1 and in Luke 3 show that Jesus is the one looked for through the ages. And in AD 70, the temple was burned, which is where the genealogical records were kept. And so for the Jews today who are still waiting for the Messiah, they can't track it by law. They can't identify whether he's in the line of David. But Matthew and Luke had already done their research, hadn't they? And They had the whole record there. We need to do this from time to time, don't we? Like just thinking about the big picture of the Bible and then narrowing in. Like in Galatians, we're sort of concentrating in detail, but you've got to step back and you've got to look at the whole picture so you know where that Galatians fits in the storyline. And when you get the big picture and you do that with all the books of the Bible and you get to fill out the whole thing, that's growing to maturity when you've looked at through all the books of the Bible and you get a wonderful picture of who God is. That's an exploration, again, that takes our lifetime. So Paul says the inheritance depends on the promise in verse 18. But in verse 19, if that's so, Paul, seeing that question would rise in their hearts and minds, and he asks, why was the law added? And the answer's there as well. It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. In answering this question, an old catechism says, thanks Jeff who gave that to us recently, says, in answering the question, why the law? That we may know the holy nature and will of God and the sinful nature and disobedience of our hearts and therefore our need of a saviour. The law also teaches and exhorts us to live a life worthy of our Saviour. And Ligon Duncan, who's an American theologian, says, the law of God helps us to know God, know ourselves, know our need, and know the life of peace and blessedness. It helps us to know God because it specifically reveals his character and his attributes, his holy will, what he's like. Paul says in Romans 1 that everyone knows right and wrong, but the law of God very specifically reveals to us God's character and his own moral qualities. Morality is not arbitrary. It's not a whim. God doesn't tell us to do arbitrary things. God does not require us to do things that he is not prepared to do himself. So all morality is rooted in God's character, and when we study the law, we see a display of God's character. The law was given alongside of the promise, not to supersede it. It was only in place until Jesus was revealed, to whom the law also pointed. It pointed towards Jesus in this way. Can anyone actually live such a good, obedient life? Yes, Jesus can. That's how it points to Jesus. Remember, the law is holy, righteous and good. It came from God, who has these qualities, and it came for a purpose. When the law came, it showed us that we had transgressed against God. Transgress has a strong meaning. It's like we've violated and broken God's law. The law shines this light on all of our sin and shows us that we are clearly guilty. I heard a story recently of someone who didn't think he needed God. And so the person who was chatting to him said, well, try to obey God's laws, the Ten Commandments, for instance. And then he said, no, just try and obey one of them. And he says, don't lie. Try that for a week. And he came back more willing to listen, the guy said. So another way to think of its purpose, if your car's dash light comes on, what do you do? There's a warning light blinking at you. What do you do? And then it gets louder and doesn't go away. So you take it to a mechanic. The law is the dash light letting us know that something is wrong. If you ignore it, it only gets worse. Have you ever not put your seatbelt on when you get in the car? Beep, 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 beep. You have to take it to the right place for repairs. Now, is now's the time to take ourselves to the right place. And this is, of course, Jesus. Verse 20. It's interesting here in the case of the promise, not needing a mediator. It was all on God, one-sided. He just promised and Abraham just accepted it. Remember, Abraham is 75 and childless. And God says in Genesis 12, 1 and 3, I will give you a place to belong, children and blessings. So what part was Abraham really playing? He just did what God said. So in Genesis 12, 4, it says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed. And this didn't require a mediator. God spoke directly to Abraham. It's a bit hard to know exactly what the phrase that God is one is in this context of mediation. But Douglas Moo, in his commentary on Galatians, puts it this way. The promise arrangement, on the other hand, involves one party, God, who initiates the arrangement, with faith itself being more of an acceptance of the arrangement than a true requirement for enactment. So the law, however, had requirements. When the law was given, it required a response from the people of Israel, and they agreed to the law covenant. So in Exodus 24:3, then Moses went down to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given him. All the people answered with one voice, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." And the rest of the Old Testament is a record of how they failed to hold up their end of the covenant. And we would have done the same. Again, Paul asks the pertinent question, is there conflict then between God's law and God's promise? And again, he answers it for us, making my job easier. Absolutely not. Why? It cannot give us a new life because we can't keep it. So these are some of the things it means to live under the law. We are imprisoned by it, because of our sin. It cannot provide freedom. That only comes through Jesus. It places us under guard. It is also our guardian or babysitter. It protected us until we could be made right with God. And that's it. It was in place for a time, but not indefinitely, waiting for the set time when God would send his son, Abraham's seed. Let's see what it's like under the promise, i.e. life with Jesus. The promise still stands to this day. Now that it is clear that Paul has driven this home. There is an inheritance. What is it? It's what has been promised to Abraham and his seed. Jesus is a seed spoken of in the promise who has now come. To be a recipient of this promise is to have new life, and within that, freedom, but only by believing in Jesus. This way of faith has made us right with God. The guardian is gone, and we are now united with Christ. There is no longer distinguishing lines that divide. We are all one in Christ. We belong to him. Someone sort of said to me a while back about, loving is kind of to own. To own is sort of connected. So I think he's talking about a spouse. It's sort of like you own, they're my spouse, or, you know. We are owned by God. By this way of faith, or faith in Jesus, we are true children of Abraham. And because we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's heirs and inheritors of God's promises. Galatians 4, 1 and 2. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. So this analogy is pretty straightforward. It is expressing that we no longer need a babysitter. We've grown up and have now inherited what was promised. at least in the sense of the now but not yet. Obviously, God's promises haven't all completed yet, and that won't be finished until glory, till the end of the day, till Christ's second return. But they're in play now, and we're already complete. They're sealed. Jesus has come, and he'll come again. Verse 3 puts it, we were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. Paul's trying to convince the Galatians not to put themselves under the law, because it is like going back to the same ineffective pagan religious ways that they had come from. This way has come to an end with the coming of Christ. So verses 4-7. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Verse 4 has always been a significant verse. For me, it's just one of those verses that have stood out. It was God's perfect time, when all that has been in play is reaching its fulfillment. The promised seed has arrived. I like the phrase, in the fullness of time. Everything has been coming down to this point when Christ stood on the earth. He was born under the law, as we are, but he never sinned like we do. He overcame sin for us. He purchased our freedom with his own life so that we no longer have to be slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own. Brothers and sisters, this is almost too wonderful to comprehend. It's a kind of news that we could say, can it really be true that we are his children? Friends of ours adopted two girls, and they're lovely. The adoption contract reads like this. The adopted children shall for all purposes be deemed to be the children of the adopters. This adoption contract shall not be revoked after approved by the court. So that's what the legal thing was in the adoption papers. Our friend says, in all the ways that matter, they, the girls, are as much our kids as the other three. They will inherit with them. And we get to inherit in all the ways that matter too. And since you are his child, verse 7, God has made you his heir. Heir to what? In case you missed it, heirs to all the promises that were made to Abraham and his seed. So why go back to the law as the Galatians were doing? No darn reason at all. It was a ridiculous idea. You and I are God's children. So in conclusion, in our lives, there was a time when we were under the law, and that was before we encountered Jesus. We used to think completely different than we do now. But we also have to be reminded, like the Galatians did. It seems like we can't be just told something and let it go, can you? We've got to keep being told. Keep on being reminded. That's why we come here and gather together, remind each other, encourage each other, walk with each other, because we tend to forget. Things in the world come in and crowd around. And Galatians 3:28, just going back a bit. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, there are many distinguishing divides between people, sadly in the church too. And we don't have to look very far. Our world seems nothing but divided, with left and right, this faction and that. The internet, through its algorithms, creates factions. That doesn't help, does it? If you look at certain things, it continues to feed you those things, and it does that at the expense of every other perspective. Through this, combined with the human heart, different groups are created, or subgroups within a culture. The problem is, and history shows, that tribes and groups have always fought. All of us are seeking an identity. We want to belong. And if we belong to this group, we don't belong to the one that's opposite. We also aren't specifically connected to just one group. We belong to many groups, don't we? We even belong to groups mentioned here. Unless you are a Jew, you're a Gentile. Are you a slave or are you free? You are either male or female. Yes, this is a hot topic in our culture today, but we need to be careful not to import. That's right. We need to be careful not to import cultural topics into the Bible to make it say what we may want it to say. In this context, it's talking about our true identity, and it's available to anyone who would put their faith in Jesus. It's about being God's children, belonging to him. You see, we have now put on Christ as we put on new clothes, from rags to riches. We are united together with Christ. What this verse is saying is that we don't identify ourselves with particular groups, but with Christ. And everyone is welcome, no matter where you come from or who you are. He's over all the groups. We still belong to groups, but our priority group and the way that we see the world is through a biblical worldview and the worldview that God has given us, which is a world where God exists and he just happens to love us and he just happens to be very good. And we take that belonging to Christ theme everywhere we go. And the idea, I think, for us as Christian is to create cultures within those subgroups. Create Christian culture. I really enjoyed doing that when I was doing chaplaincy. Because a group can work, but if you don't deliberately work on it to work well, it doesn't work well. Or it just happens to by chance kind of thing. So this is what it means to live under the promises in these passages. We are set free from the bondage of the law. We have new life. We have life. We have been adopted as his very own. More than that, we are his children. We can all call God Dad. I said Daddy. Linda couldn't come at that. But the word Abba, and I spoke to a Jew about that, and he said, "How do you know that name?" And I said, "I read the Bible." But it's an intimate father. More than that, we have been born again. The Spirit of his Son has been given to us. We are inheritors of all God's promises. He gives us a new family, which is where we belong. He has given us a home too, but we have to wait for it. We're pilgrims, aren't we? Going through a land that's not our own to one that is. And he has blessed us abundantly. I love this verse when I read it, so I'd like to finish with it. And actually what I find, sometimes I'm reading God's word and you just get to this point and, you know, you're bringing your own self to the, and you're listening to God's word speak to your heart. And I just wept when I got to this as I was preparing. It's verse 7. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. We are not alone as his children. He will never leave us. Remember this throughout this week and always, even as this world and these bodies can cause us to doubt this, he will never leave us. Grace and peace to you as you walk as pilgrims this week. Let me pray. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you that we're your children. We thank you that you love us. We can miss that sometimes as we get all the worries and weight of the world on us. But Lord, thank you for reminding us here that we are yours and we belong to you. And thank you that you are good and you are loving and you are kind and merciful. Forgive us for our sin, Lord. We know we can bring them to you no matter what they are. And we will find forgiveness in you because that's who you are. We thank you that this has all come to us through the wonderful and glorious and dreadful crucifixion of your Son. And we just bring you glory and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.